Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 24. Over these last few weeks, we've been thinking about the resurrection. And one of the things I've been trying to do is to tackle some of the objections that people have to the possibility of someone rising from the dead, and especially to the actuality of Jesus, God's Son, rising from the dead. And there are a few different ways in which people try and discredit the whole Christian story, and especially the resurrection, because it's central, and they attack that. And you, if you in any way try to share your faith with other people, will have experienced that. You'll have experienced people, generally people who don't really know much about the subject, but they will still nevertheless say that can't have happened, and they will say, I can't accept that. They can't accept the resurrection. It is such an amazing event. It's not just like someone coming back from the dead. This is about someone who claims to be God's Son, who does the amazing miracles and wonders and teaches that He is the way and the truth and the life. And, you know, if he's wrong, then God is going to cast him away, not raise him from the dead. But the fact that God raises this man from the dead after he is crucified and dies is proof that he really was who he claimed to be. God has placed his seal upon this man, his son, Jesus Christ, and has made him our Savior. So it demands our attention and it demands a response. And it's not surprising then if people do try to attack it, if people do try to discredit it, because they want to discredit it so they don't have to take Jesus seriously. Because they know if they do take Jesus seriously, their lives are going to have to change. They can't live any longer the way they're living, godlessly and sinfully and carelessly and self-centered. We've already looked at some of the objections, and we looked at the swoon theory, the idea that Jesus didn't really die, but revived in the tomb, and we discredited that. We looked last time at the hallucination theory, the idea that the massive groups of different people, the woman and the disciples and the 500, actually just had visions of Jesus, and we saw that was just a completely hopeless attempt to try and explain things away. But here's another one this morning that people try. They say, well, of course, we know that the resurrection can't have happened, because that's what people say. People don't come back from the dead. That's what people say. Remember, we talked the first time about presuppositions, about people saying, you know, I can't accept that Jesus rose from the dead because people don't rise from the dead, because miracles don't happen, because God doesn't exist or whatever. People have all kinds of reasons. And people say, well, we know the resurrection can't have happened, but we do realize that the church believes it happened. So this belief that Jesus did rise from the dead must have developed later. It couldn't have happened at the time because he couldn't have risen from the dead, they say. So it must have developed later. And then when the Gospels were written, some stories about Jesus rising were made up and put into the Gospels at the end of the Gospels to try and say that he'd really risen from the dead. Okay? So that's what people will say, whereas in verse 31, which I meant to read at the beginning, the two on the road to Emmaus eating bread with Jesus, their eyes were opened, they recognized Jesus, and then he strangely disappeared from their sight. But people say, no, this is a story that was written later, didn't happen, and it was written back into the Gospels. So what they say is, Jesus did die on a cross, and that was the end of the story. However, the church didn't accept that, and they started to believe that he was risen from the dead, even though he wasn't. And they started making up all kinds of teachings related to that, and the resurrection, about the second coming, and about the Christian hope of eternal life, and so on. And then the apostles started writing their epistles, Paul and Peter and John and James and all these guys. And then the Gospels were written to legitimize all of that. And the bits at the end of the Gospels were made up later to sort of justify the faith that the church had by that time, that Jesus really had risen bodily from the dead. Even though he hadn't, the Gospels were written to try and make it look like he had. You'll hear that kind of thing. And, you know, if you're watching stuff about the Bible on telly, which is presented by unbelievers, they'll say this sort of thing. Well, let's just break that down and critique it, because it's really so bad. There's so much wrong with it, it's hard to know where to begin with that kind of view. The first thing is, the problem is that the tomb was empty. But in this reading, the tomb isn't empty. If you're saying, well, actually, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the stories were made up later, well, the tomb wasn't empty. He was still there. But then, if you're saying that actually the disciples believed that Jesus was risen and then wrote the stories later when they knew he wasn't risen, when they knew he was still in the tomb, you've got to start off by saying, well, that makes the disciples fools. It makes them deceivers. It makes them people who lived a deluded life, and it makes them dishonest. It makes them people who somehow found it in themselves to give their whole lives in this cause they knew was hopeless, and to even give their lives as martyrs for this cause they knew was hopeless. And you realize straight away, no, that's not right. These disciples, these followers of Jesus, they weren't people like that. They were honest people. They had integrity. And you can see that in the gospel stories, in the gospel accounts, and in what they write. You can see these are people who are not trying to make something up or deceive us. Well, if belief in the resurrection came about without the resurrection happening, where would it have come from? There's another thing we need to ask. See, the Jews believed that the Messiah would come and conquer the Romans, and that the Messiah would not be crucified. He would live, and he would usher in God's eternal kingdom. And so the Jewish belief in a Messiah dying and rising, it just didn't exist. And so the disciples, the church, wasn't going to get any kind of encouragement to have that kind of idea. So you can't imagine the church saying, well, actually, you know, we've been taught that the Messiah is going to conquer the Romans and he's going to live forever in this new kingdom, but actually we're going to tell them that he died and that he rose again. That was never going to happen. No one was ever going to take that approach if they were just making it up. There's a lot of other things as well. I've been trying to read a big book by a guy called N.T. Wright, and this is a book, if you really want to look into this in depth, this is the book. It's called The Resurrection of the Son of God. And he makes 4 points about these stories of resurrection at the end of the Gospels that are just brilliant. Let me share them with you. He says, there is no way that the stories were written later stories were made up of a resurrection. Because number one, if you're wanting to make up stories of resurrection, then you wouldn't make Jesus' body strange in the way it is in the stories. You would just say, show it as a body that was real and solid and just the way it had been before. But if you read the gospel stories, you'll see time and again in the resurrection stories, Jesus' body is somehow different. And we see that in our story here, verse 16. They were kept from recognizing him. How did they not recognize Jesus? And they don't recognize him until verse 31. They've been walking with him. He's explained the scriptures to them. Now he's breaking bread. And then they recognize him. And then he disappears. Where does he go? How does that happen? This body of Jesus seems to be different in some way, but it is definitely a physical body. I mean, it's a body that, verse 30, takes bread and breaks it. It's a real body, but somehow it's different. It's exciting in the way it's different. It's able to disappear. It's able to And in other places it passes through walls to appear in a locked room with the disciples. Or in the first place, it passes out of a sealed tomb. So when they open the tomb, it's not there. This body of Jesus, this physical body, is somehow in a new condition. And we'll say more about that in a couple of weeks. But this puzzled the church. And the reason why they include this in the stories is because it happened. This is just what they saw. In other words, they're not sort of saying, well, let's write stories about how we imagine a resurrected man would be. They would just be talking about a physical body. But in fact, because they're writing stories about what happened, they record that the body was physical. He ate fish, it was real, it was solid, but it was strange. It was different. That's a sure sign that it's just what happened that we have here. Another thing that's really interesting about all the four Gospels as they end about the resurrection is they don't have lots of scripture proofs. See, the Gospels are full of scripture proofs, right up to the crucifixion. This is what happened. This happened to fulfill the scriptures. And they'll quote from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, from Isaiah, and say, this Jesus fulfilled this bit of the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled that bit of the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled the next bit of the Old Testament. And they do it all the time. Because it's important that Jesus is the one the Old Testament's promising. But when it gets to the resurrection, it just stops. In all four Gospels, they just stop saying, this is to fulfill what it says in the Old Testament. Now, we presume that the writers could have done that for many reasons. For example, in verse 27, Jesus himself was explaining what the scripture said about himself in relation to his resurrection. Christ had to suffer and then enter his glory. So they had the proof texts from the Old Testament that Jesus himself used. And in the book of Acts, a few weeks later from this, Peter's using like Psalm 16, for example, and proving that it shows that the Messiah would rise from the dead. So they could have done it, but they didn't. They didn't use proof texts. Why? Well, the reason is probably because, again, we have what really happened, but what really happened just was so unexpected, was so staggering, was so amazing, was so sensational, was so strange, that they just had to tell the stories unadorned as things had happened and let them stand and speak as they do. Again, it's evidence that this is what happened. It's not something written later to try and make a point. It's just, here's what really happened. Here's another thing. If the church had been writing later some stories it had made up about a risen Jesus and about the hope that that gave them for eternal life and so on, they would have included that kind of element of, because Jesus is risen, this gives us hope for eternal life. Because Jesus is risen, this gives us hope for our resurrection and so on, into the stories. But they don't. There's none of that either. It's completely absent. Because the stories come first. Jesus rises and people see it. They see him risen. And out of that is what develops the hope of resurrection for all believers, the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, and belief in the day of judgment under Jesus and so on. All of these things follow. Because these are stories of what happened, not stories that were written later to make a point. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, another element of the story that N.T. Wright, who I'm reading, points out, is that it was the woman who were the witnesses. Now, I made this point a couple of weeks ago, I don't need to go into detail, but the woman in Jewish society were not regarded as reliable witnesses. You can see that in this story. Verse 11 of chapter 24, the woman come and say, hey, we've just seen some angels at the tomb and they're saying he's risen from the dead. But verse 11, the disciples did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And that's a sign of the male attitude towards female witness bearing in court and testimony. And again in verse 22 to 24, in the verse. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions, this is the men now, went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. Okay, so they don't believe it until the men say it happened. Okay, you see, the problem was, women were not regarded as credible witnesses. That's just the way it was in those days. It's a scandal, but that's the way it was. And yet, the story has the woman as the first witnesses of the resurrection. And again, if it was written later, you would never do that. If it was made up, you would never do that in Jewish society. You would make the men the first witnesses because that would be believable. Make the women the first witnesses and no one's going to take it seriously. The only reason it's there is because the women were the first witnesses that Jesus had risen from the dead. It's a fact. So the idea then, I mean, we could extend this a long way, but the idea that somehow the church made up a belief that Jesus had risen from the dead when they knew fine he was still in the tomb, and then developed all this sort of teaching around it to do with the world to come and Christian hope and so on, and then wrote the stories of the resurrection back into the Gospels, at the end of the Gospels, to sort of justify their all that they were believing. It's just a desperate attempt to discredit the true and factual stories of the resurrection. And once again, as we've looked at all these kind of attempts, we're left face to face with the stories. We're left face to face with the resurrection of Jesus. And we have to read the stories at face value, because that's the only way that they make sense. So what we realize happens is, first of all, Jesus dies, he's buried, and then God raises him from the dead. And he is seen by a multitude of different people. The disciples, the woman, and a very, very large band of disciples in Jerusalem, in Galilee, and round about Jerusalem, like on the road to Emmaus here. And, of course, this is the most incredible thing that anyone could ever have occurred. That this man they've seen crucified is alive again. And therefore all that he's taught and all that he's claimed must be true. And it totally blows their minds. And they just start telling it to everyone, as you would too. So the stories are told and told and told and told. Now you know in this community, when we tell stories about things that have happened, sort of maybe things that are a bit out of the ordinary in the community, we tell them again and again. And if you listen to yourself tell them, they very quickly take the same form. You tell them in the same way every time, use the same words, the same language. And then you get someone else who saw the same amazing thing telling the story, and they tell it in a slightly different way. It's the same essential thing they're talking about, but because they're seeing it from a different way, and maybe more other things they remember more clearly than you remember, and some things they don't remember so clearly, they tell it slightly differently. And they have an account too. And that's what you've got in the four Gospels. You've got a recording in writing of the storytelling, what would be called the oral tradition about the resurrection of Jesus. And that was the basis on which the church began its thinking and understanding about the world to come, about Jesus' second coming, about our hope of eternal life, about our hope of Jesus' body being the first fruits of the new heavens and the new earth, and that the whole new heavens and new earth are going to be wonderful, just like Jesus' body is. And all these things followed on, and they got written up in the epistles by the apostles writing about them and so on. But the gospel stories came first because the resurrection came first. And the gospel stories have the form that they have because they were told again and again and again and again. They became fixed in their form and they were repeated. They were repeated in Jerusalem. They were repeated in Galilee. They were repeated in Corinth and in Rome. And they spread and they spread. And then as the church began to see some of those witnesses dying, they wrote down the Gospels. and they wrote down those oral traditions which were in a fixed form. Now, I think it's hard for us to appreciate this oral tradition thing because we don't really do this anymore. But going back two or three generations in this part of the world, where people sat around their fire at night and told stories, sometimes they told epic stories that were very, very long stories. You could fill a book with them. And there were people that were storytellers in each community who would relate these stories, and people would remember them, and they were in a fixed form, and they were passed on from generation to generation like that. We've lost that now, but they had that back in Jesus' day, and the stories that they were telling were not epic stories about far-off Celtic heroes. They were the epic stories about the real Son of God and his life and his teaching and his death and his resurrection. Because these were the stories of what had actually happened, told by lots of different witnesses, and then written down. Now, if you study these stories carefully, you'll see the difference, because Matthew contains completely different material about the resurrection to Luke and to John. They contain completely different stories, because they're different witnesses, remembering different things that affected them about Jesus' resurrection. And, you know, you might ask questions, because if you look at the different stories, you'll see there are differences. Like, which woman went out to the tomb? How many angels did they see? Which apostles went to the tomb afterwards to see what had happened, and so on. For example, if you read in verse 12 of Luke 24, Peter hears from the woman that the angel says Jesus is risen, and Peter goes to the tomb. And it says, verse 12, he got up and ran to the tomb. Okay, so now you think, well, Peter went on his own to the tomb. Okay, but actually, if you read in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and from verse 3, you see that Peter and his friend John, the beloved apostle, went as well. So Luke doesn't mention John, he just mentions Peter, because that's the way these stories are told. But John also went. So you think, oh, okay, so two men ran to the tomb to see what had happened. Well, actually, no, it wasn't just two men, because if you read verse 24 here, they say some of her companions went to the tomb. So there was more than just Peter and John. You see, that's just an example of how the writers writing the story maybe focus on one figure and one person and what they said, because they're writing the truth. When you read these stories, these stories should come to you and jump out to you as, this is what happened. Our Saviour, who died for our sins, rose from the grave. And people saw him in all kinds of curious and strange ways. They saw him risen from the dead. They spoke with him. They ate with him. They walked with him. They saw his footsteps in the sand, and they ultimately saw him ascend up to heaven. And we can live confidently in this fact. There's nothing else like this in the history of the world. It doesn't matter where you look, there's nothing else like this. These stories are so striking because it's about Jesus, the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And God says, that's right. And to show it, he'll die for your sins, and then I will raise him up as proof that everything he's said and done is right and is from me. And listen to him. Take him seriously. And so these stories of resurrection were the foundation of the early church. The early church took them and ran with them. And told them and told them and told them. You know what? Jesus, who taught all these things, who did these miracles, he's risen from the dead. The church couldn't keep quiet about it. As Peter and John say before the ruling council at the beginning of Acts, they say, we can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. Jesus was risen. And the gloom that you see, for example, in verse 20 and 21, of those two guys walking away from Jerusalem saying, well, it's all over now. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but he's not. And then they see him risen, and suddenly they realize that their whole understanding of Messiah has been wrong. They thought that the Messiah would be an all-conquering political figure who would destroy Rome, but actually what they got was a crucified and risen Savior who would destroy Satan and his kingdom and bring in the forgiveness of sins. And so they got a whole new understanding of God and of his Son. And they got resurrection. But it wasn't the way the Jews expected, a sort of end of the world for everyone resurrection. They got a middle of history resurrection of one unique man, God's Son, first of all. You know, it's hard for us to realize what a change in the thinking of these disciples happened. And I'm going to tackle that in a couple of weeks. But, you see, we, when we read the stories, we were brought up in them. We know that Jesus died and rose again. We were brought up in those stories. And we don't think they're surprising. But for the disciples, it was just not at all what they'd been expecting. They had never heard the like of what was going to happen until it did happen. Until God raised this one man, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And he wasn't raised just to continue life again and then die again. He was raised with a new kind of quality of body, a physical body, but a body that is fit for dwelling with God, a body that is fit for the new creation that is coming. And out of this resurrection, the whole Christian hope and faith has developed for us. And for these reasons, we ourselves then, we have to live in the light of this story too. We have to live in the light of this history too. We have to recognize the reason why these stories are here is not because someone thought them up. We've discredited that. The reason why the stories are here is because this is what happened. And because if this is what happened, we too need to recognize in our lives the risen Jesus. Verse 31 says, their eyes were opened. Are your eyes opened? Your eyes opened this morning so that you see the risen Jesus in your life. So that you see the risen Jesus walking out of the pages of the story to you, offering you eternal life, calling you to forsake your sins and to walk with him. Do you see? Are your eyes open? Do you recognize Jesus as they recognized him finally when he broke the bread to them? Is Jesus breaking bread to you today? Is Jesus the bread of life feeding your soul today? Is Jesus your life today? He can be because he's risen from the dead. Because he's God's eternal Son. He can nourish and bless and fill your life forever. But is he? Are you believing in him? Are you receiving him? Are you accepting the evidence? Are you accepting the historic reality of this resurrection? And are you turning away from discrediting and from discounting these stories in your life? Are you turning away from just pushing Jesus away all the time? And are you receiving him into your life as the living risen Savior and seeking to walk with him and give your life to him? Are you like the 11 disciples in the upper room in verse 34? Are you saying, it is true? Is this you and Kyle? Is this you in your community? It is true, the Lord has risen. Are you saying that? Are you telling the stories too? Are you excited about the risen Jesus who is your hope and your future and your life? Because that is what God's calling us to through the resurrection. It's not just a wonderful story. It's a story for you. It's a story for you to receive. The life of Jesus is a life for you to receive and to live by. God is calling you today and you must hear his call.